Morning all. So whales are in the news today, or recently, have you noticed that? There's a Dippy the dinosaur at the Natural History Museum has been replaced. In the great hall there at the entrance, he's been replaced by the skeleton of the great blue whale. Dippy's gone on a tour, by the way, over the next year to various places in the UK. And then, of course, tonight, the must-watch viewing programme on Sunday night today is Blue Planet 2. I am sure there'll be whales and at least several big fish over the next few weeks. This story of Jonah 2, although we didn't read that part, although if you want to stay for Message Church later on, we'll be depicting it dramatically on the stage here. Me and John will anyway. As we normally do in Messy Church, depict something rather dramatically, if rather amateurishly. This story too of Jonah, the prophet, has the story of a whale. Well, actually it's not a whale, it's a big fish. But there is more to Jonah than just a fishy story. Go to Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's how the book starts in chapter 1. That's God's call to Jonah, the prophet, to run with the purposes of God. But instead he ran from it and away. And God chased him. And in rather dramatic ways, turned him around and he gave him a second chance. And this time he obeys and goes to Nineveh. Well, who can blame him? It wasn't an easy task that God was wanting him to do. Nineveh was the biggest city in the world at the time. It was the capital of a powerful Assyrian empire, a constant threat to the northern part of God's people, Israel, where Jonah was from. Amongst the other minor prophets that we read of, they denounce Nineveh wholeheartedly and from a distance. The book of Nahum, we're going to be looking at the book of Nahum in a few weeks' time. I nearly left it out. But I mean, the whole book of Nahum is one long tirade of abuse and judgment against Nineveh. That book ends with this: nothing can heal your wound. Everyone who hears the news about you claps their hands at your fall. People in Israel would have been lapping that up. Easy to declare such things when you're looking on from a distance. Easy to criticize people from a distance. Easy to judge them from a distance. Not so easy when you're looking them in the eye. And that's what Jonah was asked to do. He had a similar message of judgment for them. But he had to go and give it in person. And anyway, he was from the nation of Israel, who were constantly under threat by the Assyrians. Why would he want to go and warn his enemies about God destroying them? It was a hard task he was called to, both to deliver it and the personal cost. And yet I don't think it was the hardness of the task that he was running from. You know, of all the minor prophets, Jonah's the most successful prophet of all, really. He's most idiotic as well. But he's the most successful. He's successful because, you know, the hallmark of a prophet almost is nobody listens to you and nothing changes. And yet in Jonah's case, people did listen and something changed. You see, I don't think he's running from the hardness of what God's asked him to do, but I think he's running from the possibility of success. He's running from the possibilities of what God might do and God's nature. At the end of the story, Jonah's just sitting there, kind of waiting. He's seen this city that he has brought God's judgment to turn around and repent, and he just sits and waits to see if God's going to leave it at that, really. Yet even though the story starts with him running and ends with him sitting, at the end he is still running. He is running from whom he knows God to be. He's running from the God of the second chance. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents on sending calamity. This is the God that he is running from. The God of the second chance. Now, I don't think the story of Jonah, I don't think the focus of the story of Jonah is actually upon Nineveh and its sin and its terrible wickedness, although that's what he's gone to judge. I think this is a story about what should have been the right response of Jonah's own people in Israel. Jonah lived in the 7th century BC. He lived in the time of a king called Jeroboam, and as most of the kings of Israel did, Jeroboam, like his ancestors and like the ones coming after him, it says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Israel was about as wicked as Nineveh. And yet, in Jonah's day, it says that Jeroboam restored Israel's boundaries and gave them security in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant Jonah. Jonah knew that God does not always act as people's actions deserve. That's what we now know as grace. God is a God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, who relents on sending calamity. But in the end, after centuries of warnings from many different prophets, God's patience wears thin, and in the end, Nineveh destroys Israel. And it's a similar warning that Jonah takes to the heart of the enemy. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And yet their response is so different to the response that the writers of the histories of the Bible see in Israel. The king and the entire town, city, turn and give up their evil ways in the hope that God may relent, the compassionate and gracious, the slow to anger God, the God of the second chance. This story depicts what is the right response to God's grace. This story is a judgment upon the original listeners to the story, Israel of Jonah's generation. And when Jesus refers to it in his own time, in his own generation, he also uses it as a story of judgment against those who will not believe in him and follow him and respond to him. He warns them that Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. This is a story of judgment, not of Nineveh, but of the people of God. And it brings a challenge to us beyond that story of judgment to us. Jonah brings a challenge. Even though he's sitting at the end, he is still running. He's running from the God of the second chance. He's running from recognizing his own need, as Israel did. Relying on God's favour, forgetting about God's judgment. and he's running from sharing in God's life. What about you? You're sitting now. But are you running? Are you running from the God of second chance? You see, that's why he ran in the first place. That's why I was quick to flee, he says to God. I knew you'd change your mind. There's a real melodramatic kind of nature to Jonah, isn't there? It's better for me to die. We're running from the God of the second chance. You know, God often chooses the unexpected people to work for him. I love that song, Brian. You know, I sing a song of the saints of God. I sang that as a kid in Sunday school, in church. And I know it's quaint and I know it's twee, but if I had a list of my favourite songs, that would be on it. You know, because it's just about ordinary people, isn't it? Just using ordinary people. And that, I don't know, that's something really important for me. And it's a thread that has been there for over 50 years. God often works in unexpected ways. He often works in ways we don't see. He often sees possibilities in people that even they don't recognize. I wonder what's our response when we see God giving somebody a second chance. One that we don't think they deserve. Or one we didn't see. What about when God wants to give us a second chance? What do we do? Do we have hearts full of thanksgiving and praise and wonder and astoundment of what God might do? Or do we look on, still with questions in our minds about them and ourselves, and say, time will tell? That's what Jonah's doing, isn't he? He's sitting, waiting for disaster to strike. For God to do what he thinks God should do to people who don't deserve it? Or are we jealous? Because God has never done that for me. Or maybe we just sit there and say, no, that can't be right. I don't deserve that kind of response from God. You're running from the God of the second chance. Or maybe, you know, maybe like Jonah, you get angry. You know, I don't think Jonah has any right to be angry. And God tells him that. I wonder if you're running from repentance, because often anger at what God does is a sign that God needs to do something inside of us too. Anger at what God is doing in a situation is a sign that God needs to change us on the inside, and yet we do not recognize that. We run from it. We know we need a second chance, but we're not willing to face up for that. Judgment is real too. That's another thing that this story tells us. God is slow to compassion. He's slow to anger. He is compassionate. He's gracious. He's loving. And yet judgment is real too. And averting it needs a change in us, a repentance from running from God to running to God. That's what Jesus came to enable us to do. And that's what Jesus came telling people to do. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, turn around, and believe the good news. And Jesus life and his death and resurrection are the fullest extent of God's grace to invite us into that and enable that to happen to us, to turn around, to live a new way. That's still a message that we need to share, because people are running from God, running from repentance. And that's still a message we need to hear, because so are we. And you're running from having to run with God. Are you running from the God who gives people the second chance? Oh, we're glad when we are recipients of the second chance. We're glad when God is compassionate and gracious and loving towards us. Jonah was glad when he sat under the shade of that vine that grew up overnight, that God blessed him with to care for him and to keep the sun off his back and his head, a sign of God's grace. But then it dies, and his anger reveals that Jonah is still the running man, still running from having to share in the life of God. Running from having to be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Running from being abounding in love. It's not easy to live this way. Not easy to pass it on. Especially to those we deem to be deserving. Just got to buy the tabloid newspapers to know that. Their headlines, their writers are really compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, but quick to condemn and quick to judge. And yes, we buy them as well, and we read it and we absorb it and we shake our heads and tut, tut, tut. It's not easy for us to run with God's way of living. But that's the life that we're called to because of Jesus. Because God has shown us this, we are called to share it with others, to receive the second chance and to pass it on. Final word in this book is not Jonah's, it's God's. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Should I not be concerned about this great city? Running not from God, but running with God. That's what we're invited to do. That's what God wants to show through us, compassion and grace and forgiveness and love too. So are you running? Are you running from? Or are you running with God?